We are looking at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 to verse 20 this morning, and we look at the final verse, verse 21, this evening. I recently had a discomfort in my eye. It was causing me problems for a number of days. I couldn't really figure out what it was. So I decided to do what you should not do. I decided to go online on the internet to see what might be the problem with my eye. I always tell my wife not to go online to check for things. I did that myself. And big, big mistake, as President Trump would say, big mistake. I went there and I started reading these articles, and I could not figure out whether I had caught a deadly plague or not. I mean, just scary stuff there. The amount of information was too much for me. And perhaps as we now come to the end of John, that's how many of you are feeling after 26 sermons already in the first letter of John. You probably have been overwhelmed by the amount of data, the amount of what John has to tell us about many things pertaining to our life in Christ. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed. Well, if you're feeling that way, I have some good news for you this morning. We are coming, as I said, to the end of this letter. And not only that, the good news is that particularly these verses, verse 18 to verse 21, as I said, we'll look at verse 21 in the evening, but verse 18 to verse 21 as a whole, they summarize really what the whole letter is about. And perhaps when I had started this series, I could have even started from the back. Sometimes I enjoy reading a lot of books, and sometimes the thing I tell people is that if you're reading non-fiction books, it's always better to read, first of all, the conclusion at the end, because it gives you the direction of travel for the entire book. If it's a non-fiction book, because you enjoy it, you read it with more critical mind. And perhaps I should have done that as I was coming to this important letter, but we didn't. We started from the beginning. And the reason for that is because throughout, actually, the letter, John tells us why he has written this letter. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John tells us why he wrote this letter. He says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." He's writing so that you may live a joyful life in Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he again tells us why he's writing. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So he's writing so that you could live not only a joyful life, but to realize that the joy you have in Christ is linked to living a life of holiness, so that you may not sin. And John goes on to tell that if you do sin, as all of us do, you should know that you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for you for your sins and has paid the price for your sin on the cross. And then towards the end, we saw he gives us another reason in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. If you flick back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, just on there you see it says this. We looked at these words in the evening, two Sundays ago perhaps, three Sundays or so. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "So that you may know that you have eternal life." And we mentioned in that sermon, what is eternal life? Eternal life is what? Life with God. It's coming into union with God himself. He's writing this so we may know that we have joy in Christ and that we should live a holy life, and that we live a holy life because what? We already have life with God in Christ. So John is writing this for you to be confident that you have life with God. You could summarize the whole letter of John as him simply saying, don't doubt your relationship with God. John knows that all followers of Jesus struggle with doubt. As you sit here this morning, perhaps you are experiencing some doubt about your relationship with God. Perhaps your doubt is due to the fact that you've been praying and your prayers have gone unanswered. Sometimes the doubt comes from living in some sin that you've struggled with, and you've been praying to God to take it away, and you're struggling to overcome that, and it's raising doubts in your mind. Am I really a Christian at all? Sometimes doubt comes from going through a period of suffering in your life, and if you go through that period of suffering, it makes you feel lonely. It leaves you wondering, Where is God when I need him most? So I wonder this morning, what doubts are you currently dealing with? What is causing you to doubt your life with God? Well, whatever the source of your doubts, if you are a true follower of Jesus, John is saying, you should be confident that you have life with God. If you have truly repented and come to saving faith, if you have been born again, you have every reason to be confident. The glass is not half full. The glass is always full in Christ. It's never empty. And John, in this, as he concludes, he gives us three things we can be confident about with our life with God. I just want to quickly go through these reasons, and they should be in front of you in your outline. The first thing you should be confident about, first of all, is that you should be confident you have life with God. Why? Because you belong to God. You belong to God, says John. Now, Groucho Marx, who some of you may know, said this: I would never join any club that would accept me as a member. That's what he said. Why would Groucho Marx say that? Is he looking down on himself? No. What he's really saying is that there is an inner longing in all of us to genuinely belong to something larger, something better than ourselves. All of us here this morning have this inner sense that the world is not enough to give us what we ultimately long for, that ultimate fulfillment in life. No matter how much stuff you've accumulated, no matter how many sins you've plunged yourself in, no matter what pleasure you've had, you found that when you get to the top, as many celebrities find, there's nothing there. George Bernard Shaw said this: we are all living a life of quiet desperation. Why is that? Why is there that deep emptiness in all of us? Well, it's because, as Augustine, St. Augustine said, we are all made to belong to God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. There is a God-shaped hole in each of your hearts. And we might say that if the greatest poverty in life, what is the greatest poverty in life? The famous quote tells us. If the greatest poverty in life is being unwanted, that's what people say, the greatest poverty in life is being unwanted. Well, if the greatest poverty in life is being unwanted, well, the greatest riches in life is surely, surely being wanted by God, not by anything else. And the good news here is that if you are followers of Jesus, you can be confident that you are wanted by God, that you have something that everyone truly yearns for, true belonging to God. Look at verse 19. We get there finally. Verse 19 says this: we know that we are from God. We know that we are from God. That verse literally in its original language says, we are of God. In other words, John is stressing here that if you trust in Jesus, God is now your life. You live in him, as verse 20 says. Look at verse 20 again in front of you there. And we know, those of knowing here, that confidence, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And listen to what he says. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. John there says, we are in him. In him we live and have our being, if you are a true follower of Jesus. Now they say, where you live determines who you are. That's what they say, isn't it? Where you live determines who you are. Well, if that is true, then for us who live in God, then all we are is fully wrapped up in God. It is fully wrapped up in him. It is in him we move and have our being. It is from God we draw our identity. We don't draw our identity from the things of this world. These things of this world doesn't define us. Our true identity is found in God himself. And how do we know this? Because John says we have been born of God and are no longer part of this world with his sinful practice. Look at verse 18 in front of you. We know, lots of knowing, that everyone who has, he says, we are confident that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We'll come to some of those verses later about the evil one. But what John is saying there is that if you have genuinely been born of God, if you have been totally transformed from the inside out, if God has taken up residence in your heart, then you will not live a lifestyle of sinning. Rather, you will be uncomfortable with sin. You will be every day growing in being transformed from such sin. In fact, this is not new. John is just summarizing, remember, what he's already said. First John, in your Bibles, if you flick to that, chapter 3, verse 9. That important verse in front of you in your Bibles, what does he say? You remember that verse? John says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed, that God's Holy Spirit, God's nature even, abides in him. And that person cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And one of the things we've learned from John, this is a bit of a summary of what we've learned. We've learned that if you're born again, what it means to be born again is to have God's spiritual DNA, to share in the very life of God, for God to transform you, to give you a new nature. Now, that does not mean that you are perfect now. No, of course, we still sin. Remember, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Why is he writing? He's writing to us that we may not sin. And that if we do sin, we know we have Jesus as our advocate. So it doesn't mean you live a perfect life. No, it just means the trajectory of your life has changed. And I normally say you are headed in one direction, you are walking in one direction, but now you are sprinting in the opposite direction. You have different affections. You long to be with the Lord. You long to grow in him. Yes, you stumble along the way, but every day you are growing in loving God more and being transformed in the image of his son. John is saying the way you know that you really belong to God is if you have that. And I would encourage you this morning, if you have not come to faith in Christ, if you don't have that radical transformation, be honest with yourself. It doesn't matter how many services you attend. You have no life with God, and therefore you must repent and come to faith in Christ. Genuinely. Belong to him. Tell him you're a sinner and turn to him in total repentance. Those of us who are truly born again belong to Jesus. We belong to him. We belong to God. Now, for some people, God is just an ordinary word. So when I say you belong to God, it doesn't really get some people excited. I mean, what's the big deal? You belong to God anyway. That's what some people would say. But for those of us who are in Jesus, belonging to God is everything. Why? Because we know who God is. Who is God? We know our God is the one true living God, eternal, independent, unchanging. We know our God is self-existent, is self-sufficient, and is absolute in dominion. We know our God is the most holy, infinitely perfect, infinitely just, infinitely wise, infinitely glorious. We know our God is the loving creator of all things. And what a wonderful thing to know that we belong to this God. What a wonderful thing to know that this God has taken up residence in your heart. That he has the best front row seat to everything going on in your life. What a wonderful thing to know that your life is his life. That you are never alone. That he's always there with you. Sometimes when we have challenges in our marriages, we can start doubting if we belong to God at all. We can ask, if I belong to God, why is he letting me go through this with my other half? We might ask that. Sometimes when we are struggling at school, we may start wondering, is God really with me? If he's with me, why is school not so plain sailing? We have such doubts, and there are many doubts like that we have. But God is saying to you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, don't doubt God. Don't doubt Him. Don't doubt you have life with Him. You need to remember, you belong to God, and you belong to God, not because I've said it, because the Word of God says it, and you belong to Him by what? Grace alone. You have life with God not because you deserve it. You have life with God because God has chosen you from eternity past, and He has lavished His love on you through the cross of Christ. Friend, you are drowning in the river of human sin. Then Jesus, the one whose hands carry the scars of love for you, He has come and lifted you out from the waters of sin, and He has breathed life into you. He has welcomed you into His own family as His own child. You now belong to God, and God belongs to you. When I was young, growing up in Zambia, there's a song we had. I'm not going to sing because only Wally does that sort of. He's the expert at that. But the song says, "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me." Do you remember that song? Not for some, you may know how it continues. Not just for a time alone, but for all eternity, I think, the song goes on to say. That's the truth. We now belong to Jesus. So this morning, you can be confident, if you have truly repented, that you have life with God, you belong to God. And that's the first reason for you to be confident. So the reason number one, why should you be confident? One, because you belong to God. Reason number two, in your outline, you should be confident that you have life with God because what? You are safe in God. You are safe in God. Now, last month, a boat carrying migrants from Morocco sank in the Mediterranean, killing 50 people. Now, if this news event, you didn't pick it up, if this comes as news, I didn't hear that. When did that happen? You may not have picked it up. Well, the reason you didn't pick that up is because the Mediterranean Sea has become something of a terrible graveyard for many Africans. In fact, over 2,200 people have died crossing the Mediterranean in 2017 alone. Many of us remember the tragedy of Lampedusa. Remember that? 3 years ago. Well, it continues even now. Many people, even now, are crossing the Mediterranean and they're dying terrible deaths. You see, these migrants often come from Africa, of course. They pay large sums of money to traffickers in order to get a new life in Europe. They have come for green pastures, but they never make it to their destination. Many of them suffer rape, brutality from their traffickers, only to them for their boats to capsize and their lives to drown. History doesn't even know who they are. It just forgets about them. Lives wasted and lost. 2,200 lives alone. Perhaps this afternoon you should pray for the safety of the Mediterranean. The government gets around to resolve that problem. But that's not my main point. The point I'm trying to make here is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have also taken a journey from the terrible conditions of your old way of life. And you have moved, you have taken this journey towards something better. But the good news of Jesus is that you are not shipwrecked somewhere. You are not in danger, suffering for survival. You are now safe and secure in Jesus Christ. You are now under the safe protection of God from all enemies, foreign and domestic, and especially from the devil who controls this world. Look at verse 18 to verse 19. We know, I love that word, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John is reminding us that the whole world lies in the power of the devil. The devil is not the opposite of God. It's very important you realize that. The devil is not the opposite of God. The devil is a mere created angel by God who has now rebelled against God. And he now enslaves the whole world. Now, reading John's word makes you worried, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, well, I thought God controls the world. So what does John mean here, saying the whole world now lies in the power of the evil one? Well, of course, God is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens without his sovereign control. But human beings have rebelled against God. They have willingly entered into servitude into the arms of the devil. And therefore they have come under the power of Satan. If you like, human beings worship the devil now. And the sacrifice and worship they give the devil is their sinful deeds. Every time you sin, you are voting and saying Lucifer is God, basically. Every time you choose not to come to faith in Christ, you are giving allegiance to Satan. So it's serious business. Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this age. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Speaking of those who do not know Jesus, Paul says this, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why are you refusing to repent? Because the devil has blinded your eyes. Why is it difficult for us to evangelize Bexhill and share the good news? Because the people out there are blinded by Satan. That's why preaching is spiritual war. Why are Christians living with such idolatry? Because Satan is blinding them. And though Paul is talking of unbelievers, if you willingly fall into that sin, you are going back to your slavery. Unthinkable. Unthinkable for a person who's truly converted. Satan is the god of this age. He's a prince of darkness. And he has blinded billions of people spiritually. And he's keeping them under sin and death. Everything in the world, politics, economics, education, entertainment, religion, is all part of an evil system controlled by Satan. Interesting enough, the conspiracy theorists are right, aren't they? They say there is a conspiracy afoot. Most conspiracy theorists say that. And they are correct. But they are only correct on incorrect on the source. There is a conspiracy. It's run by Satan himself. It's a plot hatched in hell to keep people blind from the gospel. And you must ask yourself this morning, where you stand? Are you standing with the devil or are you standing with Christ? The good news is that even though we live in this world, if you belong to Jesus, if you have truly repented, you are safe from the power of the devil. Look at verse 18 again there. We know that everyone who has been born of God, who has genuinely repented, does not live a lifestyle of sin, does not keep on sinning. But he, that is Jesus, who was born of God, the begotten Son of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. You see, the issue here is that the devil does not accept that you have escaped his grasp. So he does everything he can to keep you in sin. But friend, I just want to encourage you this morning. because you are truly born again, if you have truly repented, the devil cannot succeed to keep you chained in sin. Because the begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, is your personal bodyguard. That's what John is saying. He said that he, that is Jesus, who was born of God, protects him. He keeps you safe in his loving arms. Imagine God being your personal protector. Friends, let me ask you, what is the safest place on earth you can imagine? What is the most safe place on this planet you can imagine? Perhaps the Pentagon, right? You know, if you're safe in the Pentagon, you know, protected by all the Americans' missiles, they have the nuclear capabilities, you feel safe there, right? Well, 9/11 showed us otherwise. And even loads of Americans these days feel frightened for their future. They are frightened by nuclear North Korea. You are not safe inside the Pentagon at all. Perhaps having the Queen as your friend will keep you safe. I mean, she's a nice lady. But even the Queen cannot keep you safe forever. And even the Queen needs protection from the government and others to keep us safe there. Perhaps if you come under a police witness protection program, you know those where they protect you from the mobs in the U.S. or even those gangsters, the craze and others, and trying to protect you from those sorts of people. Well, not with the current police budget, it won't. I mean, if you hear what others say, not with the current police budget. You can only be protected for so much. The truth is that nothing in this world can ever protect you, can ever keep you safe. Certainly nothing will protect you from your eternal death. But the good news is that there is one who protects forever. The Almighty God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you are in Him, you are safe and secure, George is telling us. You have all the security you need. Now, of course, Satan can tempt and harass you with sin. He can marshal all demonic forces. But in the end, as our hymn writer reminded us, nothing can pluck you from God's hand. If you are a child of God this morning, you have overcome Him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Do you remember that? We looked at that. And John is summarizing this truth for us. What did he say to us? He said, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Be confident if you have repented that you are safe in Jesus, and that every day God is transforming you to become more like His Son. And because you are safe in God, you don't need to rely on yourself. You should do what I suggest. I always say, you can go to sleep now. Not literally right now in the service, but you can go to sleep and let God stay awake to look after your life. It's okay, because you are safe in God's hands. And because God is your protector, you do not need to fear of your past failures. You do not need to fear what the future may bring, because you are safe in God's hands. So whatever challenges you are facing, know that in Christ you have all you need if you have genuinely repented and come to faith in Jesus. You can be confident that you have that relationship with God, that you are secure, you will never be shipwrecked at a sort of spiritual Mediterranean, but you have crossed the shore and you are safe in the eternal kingdom of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's two lessons. First lesson, why? You can be confident, why? Because you belong to God. The second reason you can be confident with sin is because what? You are safe in God. And here is the final lesson John wants to teach us. You can be confident because what? You have the truth. And we'll look at this briefly. Now, last month, something important happened. Does anyone know what was celebrated last month? Very important around the world. A 50th anniversary of something important. Huh? No, not really. Yes, Sister Jessica has got it. What was that? Pride. Huh? Pride. No, not that. That's not important. What was celebrated? The 50th anniversary of the moon landing. That was celebrated last month when Neil Armstrong touched on the moon, as it were. That was celebrated last month. Obviously, you guys are no astronomers. But that was a big event last month. But not everybody was celebrating that. Do you know, there was a conference taking place around the same time, the 27th Annual Glastonbury Symposium. It is a conference that's been taking place for 27 years, and it brings together conspiracy theorists and New Age thinkers and those sorts of people who believe in the paranormal. And this conference was taking place. One of the speakers there at this conference, I can assure you I wasn't there. I read it in the news, although I love a good conspiracy theory. But I wasn't there. One of the guys at the conference said this. He says, "I don't believe man landed on the moon. If NASA can prove it to anyone else, I am waiting to hear, because I like the way he says it, because I can't work it out. I can't work it out how they did it." And many people say that now. There's huge skepticism over the moon landing. Now, it may sound to you like some people have too much time on their hands to attend such conferences. But let me ask you something. Who is to say the conspiracy theorist is wrong and NASA is right? Who is to determine who's telling the truth? The Oxford Dictionary word for 2016 is what? Post-truth. And it describes that we are living under circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeal to emotion and personal belief. In short, as a society, we increasingly care less about what is true than what we believe is true for us. Society now believes each one creates his own truth. Now, that is foolish. And I'm sure Sister Lizzie would agree with me. Imagine Ezra comes in there in 2 years' time when he's able to, you know, strut his stuff about and say he's created his own personal truth. And he's not interested in the truth that our dear brother and sister has to teach him. That would be you wouldn't stand for that. You wouldn't have schools. Because every time you're at school, no one needs to learn anything because everybody creates their own personal truth. And that's the society we are living in now, where truth is relative, is truth is something you create. And John here is saying, look, you know, the world is not like that. There is no need for us to give in to these foolish ideas. Because as followers of Jesus, we are confident truth exists. And we know the truth. Look at verse 20 now. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." What is truth? Well, truth is a statement that matches reality. And John is saying the only one who knows what is real is the Almighty God who created all things. If you remove God from the equation, then you don't know what is true anymore. But God is a standard because it's the measure of truth. It is him who is true. That's why Jesus said what? "I am the word, the truth, and the life." Truth is a person. And his name is Jesus. And John here is telling us that if you know Jesus, the eternal Son of God, then you know the truth. You can be confident you know the truth because what? You not only know it objectively, you experience and live that truth because Jesus lives in you and you live in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All truths, if you like, point and find meaning in Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have all the truth that you need. And only Jesus can help you make sense of this world. That's what verse 20 is saying. Look at that. The final line there. He says, "He is," that is Jesus, "the true God and eternal life." So I just want to encourage you this morning that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have something real already. Don't swap it for something fed. And that's what verse 21 is getting at, isn't it? Look at verse 21 there. John tells us in verse 21 there, my little children, keep yourself what? From idols. Guard yourself from idols. Don't turn to fake things. You have the truth of God. It's been revealed to you in the Bible. You have what you need. Don't live a post-truth world. You don't need to look anywhere else. You have what you need in Christ. And this evening we will explore more about the idols that people look to fill their emptiness. But this morning I just want to encourage you to see what John is saying. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you can be confident you have life with God. Now as we come to an end of this letter, I am conscious that not everyone here has life with God. I am conscious that not everyone here has surrendered their life to Christ. I am conscious that some of you here this morning are still standing shoulder to shoulder with the devil. And as a pastor, of course, it grieves me to even say that. It's not something I would say lightly. I would say that God wants to set you free from the loyalty of Satan and bring you into a new relationship with God. I want to say to you that Jesus has paid the price for your sins. I want to say to you that you do not need to live in allegiance to Satan. I want to say to you that true freedom is available to you right now. If you repent genuinely, come to true faith in Christ, turn to Him, confess your sins. These are serious issues that you should not be looking who's sitting next to you. These are issues that relate to your life. These are issues that should not be about looking at the past and how people have thought of me in the past and what they think of me. No. These are important matters. Get right with God now. It is serious issues. Genuine repentance. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive all your sin based on what you have done. And if you do that, this very moment, you become a child of God. You immediately be counted among all followers of Jesus who can say, I am confident I have life with God because I belong to God. I am safe in God and I have the truth of God. If you repent and come to faith in Christ, that will be true for you. And once you repent, of course, you then have to obey God in the waters of baptism. Declare. Baptism is important because of what? This issue here. Baptism is important because it's a clear declaration to Satan, you have left his domain. And you now are standing shoulder to shoulder in the eternal kingdom of God and his dear son. It doesn't save you, but it's a clear statement that you belong to God. I pray this may be true for each and every one of us this morning. Amen.